Thank you, Anna. Thank you, Jerry. Excited to come back tonight and hear more. And hope you join us. Let's open God's Word. We're in John 13. And we are going to be reading verses 1 through 4 as our scripture reading today and then launching into this section of scripture. Let's hear the word of the Lord. John 13, beginning at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. What would you say is the main theme of what Jesus has done in your life? Well, John 13 opens here. Jesus has just spoken his final words of public ministry. Everything from here on out is private ministry until the cross. And we read here of a major transition in what Jesus is doing. And as John tells us about this transition, he wants us to know something that Jesus does in the life of every believer. Something John sees as happening before this moment and in this moment going forward. Let's look at it. 1 John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, this is the week, that amazing week, when Jesus goes to the cross. Thursday of that week, the feast of Passover is about to happen. Jesus knows the reality, the profound redemptive things happening in this time. And then let's look at verse 13:1b. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is referenced here as the central theme of all that Jesus does for believers. John wants us to see this, I believe. He's referencing this not just as telling us something that's happening, but saying this is everything. This is it. This is the theme. Jesus loves his own. Now, I know as I speak of the love of Christ, there's some red flags going off in some people's minds. And they're saying, wait, okay, Pastor Bruce, if this is going to be about the love of Jesus, I know there are people who take that and wrongly understand that and turn it into sentimental trivialities. In fact, the love of Jesus is oftentimes used as an excuse for compromise and cutting corners. But a true understanding of the love of Christ, of course, doesn't do that. A true understanding of what is going on here is the kind of love that grips your heart, that leads to praise and to faithfulness that is centered in Christ and for Christ. And that's what we're going to see and consider today. And I hope that as you hear this, that God's going to be working in your life as you think about the love of Christ and meditate on the love of Christ and consider what he has done for you, that is going to move you as a believer into that more passionate, productive, Jesus-centered praise in all that you do. So here's a little bit of sort of just backing up on what's going on here. It's Passover week, year 3 of Jesus' ministry. He's been anointed publicly. He's on his way to the cross. He calls all to believe in him as the light of the world. He speaks his last public words. Now he's going to share the Passover meal with his disciples. We're going to see that as John 13 moves ahead. And by the time we get to John chapter 18, Jesus is in the garden on that same evening. And by Friday, he's delivered to die on the cross. We're exploring John's reasons for believing And there are so many of them. We've been working our way through John, and maybe it's only me that has this outline, but now we are all the way to chapter 13, and it's going to be a while until we get to the end of the book, believe me. But today we're looking at the reason to believe based on his love for his own. Loving his own. And we're just going to consider the kind of the simple outline today of two aspects of what this is. What Jesus has been doing and what Jesus will be doing. And we're opening that John bookmark that we had there, and there it is, and we're in chapter 13. This is all framed, John 13 verses 1 through 4, around loving us, loving his own. And what we see here is really the setup for everything that's about to come. I don't know if you realize it, but everything in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all happened in one night. So this is the profound setup for all of that is to come. This is the heading that you can place over all of John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, his love for his own. I want us to linger here. I want to ask that they ponder what's going on. I want to ask us to ask God to help us to open our minds to understand more of what's going on, because this love, Paul writes, is a love that surpasses knowledge. Ephesians chapter 3. It surpasses knowledge. And the more we understand of it, Paul says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I take that to mean the more we understand it, the more we move forward in spiritual maturity and in passion for Jesus that honors Jesus. So don't take this as some kind of thing that, oh, this is going to go soft. No, this is going deep in Jesus to understand his love the way it really is. And here in John chapter 13, I just remind you, if you kind of want to fast forward, what's next in John 17 verse 1 is when Jesus had spoken these words. That's all of the words in John 13, 14, 15, 16. And then John 17 is a prayer as Jesus then enters the garden. Let's look at that verse once again, John 13, verse 1b. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Notice who is loved. Who is loved here? It is not the world, although the Bible does say God so loved the world. And there is a love that Jesus has for the world, a compassion for the world, the Savior of the world. The offer of the gospel goes out to the world, the vast sea of humanity. But this is a particular kind of love. The love for the world is an offer. The love for his own is an effectual working. This is his own. This is believers, his chosen sheep. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In fact, John chapter 15, verse 19 tells us that this love for his own takes them out of the world. They're redeemed from the world. And what Jesus here is doing in all that he does in his coming and all that he does in his going to the cross is a summary statement of what happens in the life of every believer. Yes, we can say it's kind of what he did for the disciples, but see that it's bigger than that. We're going to see that today as we work our way through that. Well, now, why do I believe it's bigger than just his disciples? This love for his own, he loved them to the end. Let's consider a few verses in John chapter 10 with reference to the sheep of Jesus. And this is not a reference to all humanity. This is a reference to those that believe, those that are saved. And they are saved because, inconsistent with the eternal purpose of God, by the calling of the voice of Jesus, they are claimed by him and they become his own. He calls his own sheep by name, John 10 verse 3, and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. Those who are his own hear his voice, and he lays down his life for the sheep, John 10, 15. My sheep, he says, hear my voice. So these own that are loved by Jesus, the them that are loved by Jesus, is those who are his sheep, those who do believe, and those who receive the benefits of his laying down his life for them. Now think about this. Although a lot of times we talk about the love of God or the love of Christ with reference to everyone. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Anybody know what it says? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. This love, as we're talking about here, is that same kind of thing. Love for a specific group of humanity, which are the redeemed of humanity. Think of the difference of a husband's love of all people versus a husband's love for his wife. That's the Ephesians 5:25 thing, right? Christ loves us, his own, like that. That's what it's talking about here. And all this reference is in the context of profound contrast. The sense of drama as you open in John 13 is just remarkable. Look at John 13, verse 2, and just think of some of these contrasts. We could talk more about these. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, there's a contrast of light and darkness. There's a contrast of love and hate. Think of Judas, the one who was with him, now betraying him. And there's a contrast of true believing and fake believing, just showing up and being in the group and playing the game, right? So all of this is a call for true believing, to see the wonder of Jesus' love and to embrace him and glorify him and praise him. Now let's look at John 13, verse 4. And then we're gonna come back to John 13, verse 1 and just sort of dig down even deeper. In all these things that are going on here, Jesus is aware of the profound eternal realities, the profound redemptive story being worked out. And it says, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. And that's where Jesus is going to take us. That's where he takes his sheep. John 14, verse 2. We're talking about that on Resurrection Sunday. But think of this. You would think that somebody who's being given all authority and he's got every bit of power in his hands would, like, in this moment sort of, okay, zap Judas, take care of him, display the wrath of God and get everything cleaned up. But no, he's not doing that, is he? He is here once again demonstrating his love. He even washed Judas's feet. And what we see happening in these coming verses, we'll talk more about this, is really a preview, a powerful symbolic preview of what the cross is. And that power symbolic preview of what the cross is then speaks to what the cross does in us and moves us into those servants as the Lord was here in this reality. Loving his own, this is what Jesus has been doing. In John chapter 13, verse 1b, having loved his own. It's past tense. It speaks of something that's completed. And this is something that Jesus has been doing with respect to not only his disciples, but all who come to him. He claims them as his own. He did this by his coming, for sure. But I think John is thinking particularly of everything that happens in all his words and works throughout his ministry to this point. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them from the end. All the way from John chapter 1, verse 29, where John the Baptizer says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? And then everything Jesus did, all his miraculous deeds, all his words that he shared, all the interactions with the religious leaders, all the ministry to specific people. In doing that, he is doing love. He is displaying love and bringing his own to himself. And as we read these words, he's doing that love by bringing us to himself, those who believe. And John describes this then as this demonstration of his love in all that he has been doing up to this point. I think sometimes people picture their life as sort of like Where's Waldo? If I could illustrate this. And there's this vast sea of humanity. And every page in that Waldo book, of course, you got to find Waldo, where he is, and all that crowd, wherever he's going on his journey. And they're kind of like, where am I in all this? And where is the believer, the people of Jesus in all this? And you know where they are? God knows where they are. Jesus knows where they are. He has them. He's rescued them. They're his, and he knows it. So if you have that personal relationship with Jesus through faith in him, turning to him, I want to assure you that what this is speaking about you. It's speaking about what Jesus has done for you. Now, I would like to review a little bit sort of the parts of John that we've been covering. And it's like, okay, Pastor Bruce, there's like 12 chapters. How are you going to do that? But I'd like to just kind of summarize this and the message here around the seven I am statements and the seven signs. This is pretty much John's outline. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am before Abraham was. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Only one of these comes later. I am the way, the truth, and the life, which again we'll talk about on Resurrection Sunday. But these statements that Jesus makes, these I am statements, of course, are statements of deity. They're statements, though, of what he offers those who believe in him and accept that who he is God, and understand that he's on this mission to go to the cross to give us all of these wonderful blessings of spiritual sustenance, light, a way, his shepherding, love, life now and forever through the one who's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And as we hear these words, they give us life. As we embrace these words, we have life. And the signs that Jesus does, these miraculous deeds that John says, these are written that you might believe, they just confirm that this is true. This is who he is. He does give life. He can turn water into wine, heal the official's son, heal the man at the pool, feed the 5,000, walk on water, heal the man born blind, and resurrect Lazarus. Shows that he is, in fact, loving in this way of rescuing those who are his own. So you can hear these things and not become his own, not be his own, but when you hear these things and embrace them, you can be assured that you are his own and loved by him in this kind of way. Let me just share three verses that are sort of highlight real verses. Again, this is kind of summarizing all of John to this point, but I want us to see that the summary statement of this is Jesus loving his own. Here's one. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and has passed from death to life. That's what Jesus did in loving his own, giving them that life. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's what Jesus does in loving his own and giving them life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That's a promise of what he gives. These are the words of life. These are the words of love. These are the words of Jesus loving his own. That's what he's been doing. And John says here, in summary, this is also what Jesus will be doing, and particularly in a focused kind of way. This is something he will display when he loves them to the end. Now you may say, well, Pastor Bruce, you said the first one was past tense. This is past tense too. But this one is past tense from John's perspective, writing about it afterwards, right? He's describing what's going to be happening in the future. And the very first event of that future that is to come is the washing of the disciples' feet. The sacrifice of the cross is previewed here in John 13, which is the washing of the feet. This then is a love that is toward believers. And what is going on here is that a picture of the cross and how it provides cleansing. This is what Jesus does, the love that he shows, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them. There it is once again, John 13, 1b. He loved them to the end, looking forward from this point going on. And there's a preview here, which is the washing of the disciples' feet. But what John is highlighting, is accenting, is the cross. Now, if you want to bear with me for a second, with a little bit of explanation of the Greek, I got really excited about this. You might find it exciting too. The words translated to the end is the Greek eis telos. Telos means the end. In Revelation, when Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that's telos, right? The Z of the work of Jesus is being spoken of here, loving them to the end, which is the cross. And of course, following that, the resurrection and the ascension. That's eis telos, to the end. And some people understand this as being sort of like to the ultimate, but it really is very chronological, and it pictures the reality of the cross as being the completion. In John chapter 19, when Jesus says, it is finished, that's tetelestai. Do you notice the similarity? It actually has the word to the end right in it. The verb of what Jesus did and what he exclaimed on the cross was, I've gotten to the finish line. The Z of rescuing my sheep. He secured it for those that he claims. He cleanses them. He carries them all the way to the end. That's his love for us. Picture this. You have a friend who owns a villa in Italy. In May of 2020, they offer you a week at the villa. Is there a problem with this? Yes, you can't fly there legally. This is COVID, we're shut down, right? You can't get out and you can't get in. So what good does that villa do you, that beautiful week in Italy that you're picturing, if you can't get there? Here's what it is though. The rescue Jesus gives in loving his own is not just a villa, a place in heaven, a promise that maybe you might get it. It is the sure certainty that it's yours. He takes you to the end. It is finished. That's the love that John is talking about here as he steps into the scene and looks forward to what Jesus is doing. He's saying he loves his own in that way to the end. And the cross secures it. Look at how the cross is all over this passage. He's the Passover lamb. Now, this is the Feast of Passover, and John is loves these kind of symbolic allusions, these secondary kind of levels of meaning. And of course, from the very beginning, John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist has said, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the ultimate Passover lamb. And that Passover for the Jewish people, when the blood of that lamb was given, the death passed over that household. So spiritual death passes over us by the blood of Jesus, the Passover lamb, when we embrace him. And here, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, what is the hour? The hour is not 60 minutes. The hour is the time of his death. Sort of like what I've said before, it's like when Churchill said this is the finest hour for the British Empire. He was not talking about 60 minutes. He was talking about a profound period of time. And this is that profound period of time. Jesus is standing on the cusp of it, of him going to the cross. Look at chapter 2, verse 4, 7:30, 8:20, 12:27. The hour in the Gospel of John is that impending moment at once far away and now right here when Jesus goes to the cross. And the third aspect of the cross in this passage is the preview. The preview of the cross and the love Jesus shows on the cross in rescuing those who are his own, those who believe. And that is the dramatic act Jesus takes of washing the disciples' feet. We're going to look at this in the next couple of weeks. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And of course, there's more that is to come. But think of the disciples all standing around, sort of waiting for somebody else to do this because they all thought it was beneath them. This was a task that was reserved for slaves. Some of the Jewish rabbis of that time would speak about how that a Jewish slave could not be made to wash feet. It was below the dignity of any human adult. It was for children and slaves. One of the rabbis of that time was upset because somebody asked his mother to wash his feet. He said it was below the dignity of his mother for her to wash feet. So the disciples have sort of this mindset of, hey, I'm too important for this. And Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who dons the apparel of the slave and washes their feet. Why? The one to whom all authority is given. Why? Because that's exactly what he does on the cross. That's the mighty work that cleanses and carries home each one who personally turns to him. And so this is the preview. You know, Jerry's done a good job today of giving you a preview. Didn't it make you want to kind of come out tonight and hear more? But that's just the preview, what we saw this morning. Tonight at the missions dinner is the whole package. The cross is the whole package. The washing the feet is just a profound symbolic preview of what the cross is. And John is telling us this here because he's moving right then into that symbolic preview and then the cross, where Jesus gives himself as the ransom for sin and forgiveness. So how do we respond today to this amazing text, this amazing truth that Jesus and all that he does prior to this is loving his own, and all that he does after this, and especially to the cross, is loving his own? How do we respond? Let me suggest two things. The one is to believe. You are not his own. You are not loved with this kind of love unless you believe, unless you personally turn and trust Jesus as your Savior. And the second is, if you do believe, to bask in this love. I'm going to talk a little more about that. What do I mean by basking in his love? Let's look first at the believe, the call to believe. Well, this, of course, is everything John writes. The whole book, every word is built around this invitation to personally trust Jesus, to take him at his word, these promises, and believe in him. This love makes you his own when you believe. By the profound working of the grace of God, according to the eternal purpose of God, this is what Jesus is saying. But there is an invitation. Though Judas is not among those that are loved like this, it's not sort of framed around, it was sort of not really Judas's fault. It is Judas's fault. He's responsible for his own unbelief, right? It's clearly framed that way. So as Jesus is ending his public ministry, just previous to this, he's extending this invitation, and I want to encourage everyone here and everyone hearing to know that this is an invitation to you. Jesus cried out and said, whoever. It's a loud public statement, his final invitation. Everything that Jesus did is framed around this as an invitation for you to receive him. Whoever believes in me, that's a 90 times plus invitation and verb in the Gospel of John, an action. Believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And everything John says, let's look at John 20, verse 31, is around this purpose. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Take that step today if you haven't. Seek out somebody who can help answer your questions. If you have those, believe in Jesus now. And let's talk about bask. Bask in his love for you now. Imagine one of those five below zero days here. You had an opportunity to fly to Florida. It was 83 and sunny. Would you sit inside your hotel room watching TV? No way. You go and bask in the sun. Ah, this is amazing. And those people back home have no idea how good this is, right? You'd bask in it. You'd soak it in. You'd appreciate it. You'd enjoy it. So it is with the love of Christ. Personally savor this love that surpasses knowledge, Paul says, this love that claims you, cleanses you, carries you home. It's not an excuse for cutting corners. It's that kind of love that grabs your heart and says, Lord, I surrender to you all that I am and have. It's all for you, Jesus. I want to praise you. I want to tell others about you so that more and more people are rescued from this world. That's what basking in his love is. Knowing that he has claimed you, cleansed you, carries you, and making it all about him. I'm going to close by sort of elaborating on that from Paul's perspective, four aspects of basking. Basking in his love. One is to contemplate it. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3 that believers would have power to comprehend, even though we can't, it surpasses knowledge, but comprehend more of this love of Christ that moves us forward in maturity and ministry and fruitfulness and representing Jesus and Jesus' approach to life and ministry. Contemplate it. You can't think too much about the true understanding of the true love of Christ for you. And there's a consistency and a constantly aspect of this. What do I mean by that? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul's writing about his life testimony, everything he does every day when he wakes up, does ministry, goes to bed, every single day he says, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. The life I live every day, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Basking in it is that constantly. And then, basking in it is to be constrained by it. Paul says the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ is what picks you up from that place of being off, the focus is wrong, the affections are not there, and moves us back on track. It constrains us again and again. As we bask in it, it brings us back. It's about him, for his glory, his purposes. That's why I'm here. The love of Christ constrains us, 2 Corinthians 5:14. And the love of Christ is a conquering love. And I close with this. When you consider the difficulties of life, there's death, there's discouragement, there's broken relationships. There's the huge pushback against the things that please God, even to come against the people of God. Some might say, where's God's love in that? But Paul says, no. In all these things, we are conquerors. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. So as we bask in the love of Christ, we remember even in those moments that I am loved. He's carrying me all the way to the end. And nothing can separate me from him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this love that surpasses knowledge. This love that has claimed us and cleanses by your cross, by your grace, and carries us, Lord, your people, Lord. Thank you. Grow us, Lord, in this. For your glory, grow us in reflecting your love, your true kind of love, a love that calls all from the world to believe in the only one who rescues, and to, by believing, become those who are. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's stand as we praise him. Thank you.